Hello, everybody, and good morning, and Jamesy. Hope you everything is well and great. Let's open the book, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little, while the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Yes, thank you, Pastor Dave. And children, you may be dismissed to your classes. Okay, so as we are looking at 1 Peter today, this is pretty much the conclusion of the epistle that he wrote, that Peter wrote. And every time you want to talk about the epistles of Peter, the first thing you want to think about is the author and who's writing it. Actually, you want to do that with any scripture that you read. You want to find out who the author is, why they're writing it, what the purpose is, so that you can understand. And we can understand the whole idea of who Peter was by going back to when he walked with Christ, and how Peter was the one that was always on target and did everything perfect. And in fact, Christ never once had to correct him in any way, shape, or form. He was the prized disciple. He never once put his foot in his mouth. He never said anything wrong. He was always right on. Am I right? No, absolutely not. We actually have the opposite when it comes to Peter. Peter, he would try, but he would mess things up. Like, for example, when he asked in front of everybody, Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? The culture of the day taught that three times was good. If I do it three times, so he thought he would double it, add one, and multiply it. So he said, how about seven times in front of everybody? And Jesus said, no, that's not enough. 70 times seven. Then we have the whole idea of him out in the boat, which was always the issue with them, being out in the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. All the disciples are scared, and they look over and they say, and they see him and they think it's a ghost and they're scared. And Jesus says, "Be not afraid. It is I." Simon Peter speaks up and he looks over, he says, "Jesus, if it is you, if it is really you, please let me come out onto the water with you." Now, before I go any further about that, how many of you would have said the same thing? I don't know. I'm not sure if that would have been my response or not, but if it is you, let me come out of the water. So Jesus simply says, come. So Simon steps out. He takes a step. He's walking on the water. Now, could you imagine being him in that moment? Could you imagine actually walking on the water? So he's walking on the water, and then of course he notices the storms that are around him, and then he begins to sink. Jesus grabs him and saves him and says, Peter, where is your faith? Right? And you think about all those times that had happened with Peter where he would try and it wouldn't come out right, he would say the wrong thing. And then, of course, we have the ever-famous one of Jesus, even if all fall away, I'm never, ever going to fall away from you. And Jesus told him, you're going to deny me. No, not me. Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I'm not. And then, of course, boom, what does he do? He denies Christ, and he speaks against Christ, and he denies him. Then we have the whole issue after the resurrection where Jesus restores him, where he says, Simon, do you love me? He asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? To restore him. So he restored him back, and then he became the apostle who actually now preached in the book of Acts, an incredible sermon, and now we have him writing the epistle. And he's writing this from the strength that he now has. So the first thing we need to understand is that when we read anything from Peter, that we understand who it's coming from. It's coming from somebody who failed miserably. It's coming from somebody who thought he was doing the right thing and didn't. Coming from somebody who broke his promises to God, but now he's restored and he's writing to everybody saying, no, I want you to listen to this. This is what the truth is. Now, the people that he was writing to, which is always important to understand, the recipients, the people he was writing to were undergoing persecution at the time. And most likely, chances are, when they got the letter from Peter, they probably thought, this is just my guess, they probably thought it was some type of a solution. Here we are, we're under persecution. We're in bondage. Our rights are being taken away. And now we receive a letter from Simon Peter, hey, that must be the escape plan. That must be the way out. But he never gives them the way out. And in fact, throughout all of it, he's correcting them on their behavior and how they should live and how they should act and to remember that you're Christian even though you're under persecution and you shouldn't respond this way. Watch what you say. I mean, all the whole idea of 1 Peter, he's focusing all on your behavior should match what you claim to be. So we come to the end of the epistle, and you listen to what he says. Now, first of all, when he says here, let's go back to the very beginning. Dwayne, there we go. Yes. So humble yourselves, therefore. Your translation might say, therefore, humble yourselves. What's important about that is that the therefore is there. You've heard me say this before, that every time you run across therefore, you need to ask the question, wherefore is the therefore therefore? What is the purpose of the word therefore? It's connecting what's happened before. And so in the previous verse is where he says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know that throughout Scripture. It happens a few times throughout Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. If you go to the Old Testament, Proverbs 3:34, we have it stated about God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. In fact, the one translation I read this week actually put it this way, that God scoffs at the scoffers. I want you to think about that one for a moment. God scoffs at the scoffers, but gives grace to the humble. The idea of scoff in the Hebrew is actually from Lutz, the word, and the word itself is the whole idea of deriding and the whole idea of showing complete contempt and saying, I have absolutely nothing to do with you. That's how God treats pride. It becomes difficult, though, but then we come into, that's what he's basing it on. So because this was written in your scriptures, what he's saying, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Because of that, this is what you are to do. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. Verse 7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, verse 7 is a very popular verse. You've probably heard it before. You've probably heard it more than once. There's a song written about it. There's several songs written with this concept, to cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, I want you to put that in the context of who he's writing to. He's writing to people who are really, they are facing persecution as they are reading the letter. It's not after the fact. It's not, oh, I remember, that was a really hard time back then. No, they were right in the midst of persecution, getting the letter. What's our escape plan? How do we get out of this? And what does he say? Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How would you respond to that? You ever had a situation where you were trying to explain something, and somebody took what you explained, and they went down a complete other trail over here something that didn't make any sense and didn't even connect, and you were just burning up inside saying, that's not the point. You're missing the point. That's probably what the recipients were thinking when they read this. Peter, you're missing the point here. I mean, we get all that stuff. Yeah, we get that. Yeah, he cares for us. We get that. Okay, understood. But you don't know what I'm going through. And you don't know what I'm facing. When I was a Bible study leader at a detention home when I was in college, I was speaking to one of the residents at the time who had been in there. I believe he was in there for theft or whatever it was he was in for. And we were in there after the Bible study, and he was talking to me, and I was explaining to him about, he was asking me more and more questions about how to live for Christ and how to live a life that glorifies God. And he immediately said to me, when I got into that whole idea of that what God expects from us, he said, not in my dorm. It's not possible. You've never been in my dorm. You have no idea. It is not possible to live for Christ the way you are talking in my dorm. You ever been there? Or have you ever heard somebody say something similar? You don't get it, man. You don't understand what I'm going through. That's what they're probably saying back to Peter when they're reading this. You don't get this, Peter. What is this? You're talking to us about humility? Have you seen what's taking place? Have you seen how we were scattered, how we were separated, how we are under bondage, our rights have been taken away? No. We need to get revenge on this. We need to see, Peter, we don't deserve this. But look at what he says. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. So you think about this whole picture that he's giving, the whole idea of humbling yourself before God. There's a kind of a picturesque thing taking place here that Peter's writing, and basically what it means is, and it's very similar to how James did his wording when James said something very similar about being humble and about God opposing the proud and giving grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord. The best way to understand it is you're going to be humbled when you're in the presence of the Lord. Whether you want to be or not, whether you like it or not, you're going to be humbled in his presence. It's just that simple. I've talked to some, maybe you have too, who said, I can't wait till the day when I face God and I'm going to tell him. And no, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be falling on your knees. Like in Revelation, John put it when he said that they shook, they didn't know what else to do, but they shook and they became like dead men. You're going to be humbled in the presence of the Lord. You have no choice because he is so mighty. He is so big. And so when he says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time, because what they were after, and many of them were after from the time Jesus came, what they were after was the last part of that verse. We need to be exalted, Jesus. It's our turn. Somebody else has been exalted for too long. We need to be exalted. When's it going to happen? Well, the Messiah is going to come. So the Messiah is here. What's the Messiah going to do? Now it's time. He's going to exalt us. So Jesus, when are you going to exalt us? When's this going to happen? Because we deserve it. Because we're entitled. But he says here, who decides that? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. You see, you don't even know when that's going to take place. And not only is it that you don't even know, you don't even get a say. You don't even get an opinion. Because all of this is his deal. God is so big. He's so much bigger than any of us. God is just, he's just so huge compared to any of us and what we can even muster up or what we could even try and attempt to do. Ever been in a humbling circumstance? You know, those circumstances that you wish never happened? Wow, nobody's responding. You guys are all, none of you have ever had a humbling circumstance? Okay, now there's some nods. There's a raise of the hand. Yeah, humbling circumstances. Does anybody enjoy them? Is there anybody here who enjoys humbling circumstances? You look for the opportunity. Any way I could be humbled today, I'll take it. Anybody at all? Wouldn't it be something if I just tripped in front of everybody today? Wouldn't that be great, right? Anybody here hope for that? Yeah. No. Nobody hopes for that, right? No, we don't hope for that. That's why when something like that happens, we can't stand it. And it puts this memory in our mind that we look back on and we go, my goodness, why did that happen? And probably we think about those humbling circumstances more than we realize the other people aren't thinking about them. We go to bed thinking about it, and we think, look back on it. We say, man, I was so dumb. Why did I say that? That was so stupid. They're probably laughing at me right now. They're probably laughing at me. Even though it happened 23 years ago, they're probably laughing at me right now over what I said back then. Never been able to get past that. Humbling circumstances. You know, what I found is that God has a way of doing that. He has a way of keeping us humble, doesn't he? As soon as we're at that point, we think we got it, we think we know, boom, bam, something. Something happens that knocks us down to size, and all of a sudden we realize, wow. Many years ago, met a gentleman when I was in eighth grade. He moved here from another country, and he was an expert in martial arts in the eighth grade. He literally was expert in the martial arts. Some of you have heard parts of this before. He could do push-ups on his thumbs in the eighth grade. Only his thumbs, nothing else. Very strong person, expert in martial arts. So as soon as he showed up, there was a lot of us who were kind of getting tired of getting picked on at school, right? They call that bullying now. I don't even think they had a term for it back then, did they, folks? They didn't have a term. It just kind of happened. And so we look for it. So he started to teach us martial arts and how to get through this. So we went over to his house. He was teaching us everything possible. How to fight back, how to defend yourself. Because that's what we wanted to do, was defend ourselves, because we were tired of getting picked on, and not this time, and we're going to take care of it. And so I had finally, after about a year or so of training with him, I had the opportunity right in front of my face to demonstrate what I had learned. Yeah. Somebody came up in the eighth grade, and he was challenging me. Of course, the teacher had to run down the hall, so it was all fair game. And he came over. I even forget what he did. He did something. I forget what it was. And I did this throw that I was taught. I did it perfect. I slam. The guy who was training me, good job, Chad. Turn around, bang. Next thing I hear, you better go wipe that blood off your mouth. And I'm going, I'm not quite up to that yet. Maybe he could train me in that. I'm not sure. Humbled, right? I went right from, to, it's over. Ever happened to you? Yay! Bam! It's over. I'm becoming more and more convinced that those aren't accidents, that that's God's way of keeping us where we need to be. Because that's where we need to be, because we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. In his time, he's going to exalt you. It isn't up to you. But the problem with this, and I'm sure probably everybody in this room would agree with this, the problem with this whole concept is it is so difficult. It is such a struggle when it comes to the idea of Christianity and humility. It is so difficult to be a Christian and to be purely humble the way this is saying. Because it's not hard for pride to sneak in, and pride comes in and begins to take over, and before we know it, we start thinking of ourselves highly, more highly than we should. and we think we're the important ones, and we start to, and it goes to our head, and we start to, it's very difficult, even in the church world, in the Christian world, that is a constant struggle, because we're always faced with the opportunity to gloat, or to have pride, or someone gives you a compliment, somebody says, hey, that was a great sermon, or hey, that was a great song, or hey, you know, you really have a good way of doing that, and what happens is, they're just meaning to encourage, that's it, but it can lead to, and you start thinking more of, and it just becomes so difficult. And many times we've gotten to the place where we forgot that the idea of arrogance, the whole idea of arrogance and pride has absolutely no business with serving Jesus. None. There's not even a glimmer of hope for that. There's not even an opportunity that says, well, maybe I could possibly just a little bit. Maybe I could brag just a moment and they'll be okay. No, there's none. That's why Paul said, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Because anything I do good comes from God. So it's all about this struggle of Christianity and pride and arrogance. And it's so difficult to get past that. Where I think the solution, as Peter is giving it, because what was happening, they were under persecution, man, and if anybody deserved entitlement, it would be them, because look at what's happening to us. We deserve this, and look at what's taking place. And he's saying to them, no, the solution isn't that. No, I'm not giving you an escape plan. No, I'm not giving you a plan of how to take out the people who are persecuting you. No, 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 no. What I'm telling you is this is how you should act when you're being persecuted. And what I'm telling you is you should humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, because he's the one who's in charge of this, not you. And God is much bigger than you are. And when you are in his presence, you are going to be humbled. I don't know if you noticed this or not this morning. This was just by circumstance. This wasn't planned. As some of you know, a lot of things aren't planned, I guess, but this wasn't planned at all. But you probably didn't even notice it. Maybe a few noticed it. I don't know, but it wasn't planned. But all of you were humbled today without even realizing it. And I just want to mention, because I've been in enemy territory since I've lived here in the Pennsylvania state ever since the early 2000s when I first moved here. I've been in enemy territory because I'm a Buckeye. And I grew up a Buckeye. That hasn't changed. And there's a good reason why that hasn't changed, because everybody knows who's better. But did anybody see the guitar player up here, his shirt, by any chance? Champs, national champs, Ohio State. Penn State did that. When was it? Just curious. Anybody know when was the last? Man, you're thinking hard. Wow. You're thinking hard. Now, I didn't know this for sure, but Pastor Dave, did anybody notice when he came up to read the scripture? That was not planned. He's from Ohio. Give him a hand. Yeah, right? He's a Buckeye. So you were kind of, whether you noticed it or not, you were humbled because of the Buckeyes are, everybody knows, is God's team. And so you were humbled by seeing both of those shirts today. Yeah, I'm getting looks that say you better not continue. So I better stop. Yeah. Lightning might strike here soon. But at the same time, keeping along the concept of humble, have you ever, sports fans, all of you guys out there that are sports fans, you ever been humbled as a sports fan? Come on. You can't be a sports fan without being humbled. What happens to you as a sports fan, man? You're telling everybody, my team's going to do it. My team's going to win. I wear this shirt. They're going to do it. And then you're sitting there watching the game. You're cheering and you're cheering and you're cheering and you're cheering and you're cheering. How am I going to face them tomorrow? Because all of a sudden I realized I was kind of taken down a notch. So let me ask you this morning in closing. You think there's any chance or any possibility that you struggle with pride? That you struggle with him getting all of the glory, not just most of it, but he gets it all. You get none. That the only good in you comes out of him. Any chance at all that God could be resisting you because of that? Because he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Is there any chance at all this morning you may need to be taken down a notch? A familiar story has been told several times. It was in a biblical commentary about 40 years ago or so. And the gentleman who was a missionary, who was a very humble missionary, never once looked for his own recognition, never once looked for bragging rights, never talked about himself at all. He was at this special event, and the guy in charge decided to have a little bit of fun because he was so much mightier than this poor little missionary. Because beforehand, the guy in charge found out that this little missionary was a shoe salesman. And he thought, that's a horrible occupation to have. Someone with my grandiose job and superiority, that's horrible. So he decided to poke fun at this man in front of everybody. And he said, and you're nothing but a shoe salesman, aren't you? And the humble missionary spoke up and said, no, I'm only a shoe repairman. He didn't even want to take the boasting of the difference of how better a salesman is versus just a repairman. He simply said, I'm only a shoe repairman. I'm nothing else. That's all of us, folks. And it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter how great we do it. It doesn't matter what we do, the giftings we've received. It doesn't matter. That's all of us. All of us are just simply, you know what? I'm just a... Because he's so much bigger. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth. And God, we ask you today, while we are here in your presence, that we would be humbled. All of us today, that we would realize how small we are and how big you are. And how we are nothing without you. We aren't entitled to anything. We don't deserve anything. We're blessed for anything that you do for us, to the point that we even feel guilty to ask for something else. Jesus, show us today who you are. Show us how big you are. Reveal yourself to us in a way we've never seen you before. Speak to us in a way we've never heard you before. May we have a desire to live a life that is glorifying to you. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.